Bhute Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, canto number 8, Withdrawal of the Cosmic Creation, chapter 8, The Churning of the Ocean of Milk. And there's quite a few verses today, so we'll go through them. There's one that's mentioned here, I think it's number 6, and or number 5. We start at number 3. Number 5 has a purport that just names 8 elephants, and I don't know what to say, so we're going to go a little further than that to where there's one that has a purport, which I can maybe say one or two words. So we'll start with number 3, and I'll just read the translation. Thereafter, a horse named Uchaishrava, which was as white as the moon, was generated. Bali Maharaj desired to possess this horse, and Indra, the king of heaven, did not protest, for he had previously been so advised by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Text 4. As the next result of the churning, the king of elephants named Airavata was generated. This elephant was white, and with its 4 tusks, it defied the glories of the Kailasha mountain, the glorious abode of Lord Shiva. Now, is this the verse that's on there? Okay, so we'll chant this one together, and then we'll go just a little further. Airavana dayastvastau digjaja abhavamstata abhramu prabhutayo saucham karinyastva bhavan nirpa. Buddhists can chant. Vaishnavis. Shravana Adaya, headed by Aryavana. Two, but Astau. Eight, Digaja, elephants that could go in any direction. Abhavan, regenerated. Tata, thereafter. Abramo Prabhritaya, headed by the she-elephant named Abramo. Astau, eight. Cha, also. Karunya, female elephants. Two, indeed. Abhavan, also generated. Nipa, O King. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Thereafter, O King, eight great elephants which could go in any direction were generated. They were headed by Aryavana. Eight she-elephants headed by Brahmamu were also generated. Purport, the names of the eight elephants were Aryavana, Pundarika, Vamana, Kumuda, Anjana, Pushpadanta, Savabhama, and Supratika. The next few verses, we'll start with number six. Generated thereafter from the great ocean were the celebrated gems Kustaba Mani and Padmaraga Mani. Lord Vishnu, to decorate his chest, desired to possess them. Generated next was the Parijata flower, which decorates the celestial planets. O King, as you fulfill the desires of everyone on this planet by fulfilling all ambitions, the Parijata fulfills the desires of everyone. Text 7. Next, there appeared the Apsaras, who are used as prostitutes on the heavenly planet. They were fully decorated with golden ornaments and lockets and were dressed in fine and attractive clothing. The Apsaras move very slowly in an attractive style that bewilders the inhabitants of the heavenly planets. Text number 8, which has a purport. Then there appeared the goddess of fortune, Rama, who is absolutely dedicated to being enjoyed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. She appeared like electricity, surpassing the lightning that might illuminate a marble mountain. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Shri means opulence. Krishna is the owner of all opulence. Bhoktaram Yagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suhidam Sarvabhutanam Gyatamam Shantamrichati. This peace formula for the world is given in Bhagavad Gita 5:29. When people know that the Supreme Lord, Krishna, is the supreme enjoyer, the supreme proprietor, and the most intimate, well-wishing friend of all living entities, peace and prosperity will ensue for all the world. Unfortunately, the conditioned souls, being placed into illusion by the external energy of the Lord, want to fight with one another, and therefore peace is disturbed. The first prerequisite for peace is that all the wealth presented by Shri, the goddess of fortune, be offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Everyone should give up his false proprietorship over worldly possessions and offer everything to Krishna. This is the teachings of the Krishna Consciousness Movement. Om Agyan Tamarandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Omenitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. We are born in the darkness of ignorance, our spiritual masters opening our heart with the torchlight of knowledge. We therefore offer our most humble and respectful obeisances in the dust of his lotus feet. I had a few minutes yesterday to go through this verse, and I actually read the purport for 529, and also went through Prabhupada's essay on the peace formula. Later on, we'll see in this section that during the churning, eventually Dhanvantari appears, and he has the desired object or desired nectar, which the churning of the milk was actually intended for. And we know from reading that the demons immediately snatched it. And somehow or another, the demigods remained calm, knowing that they had the shelter of the Supreme Lord Vishnu. Once the demons, it's funny because we use these word demons and stuff, it's really, you know. I remember one time, 1976, one of my Sankirtan partner didn't go home for Christmas because he wanted to go out the last day of the marathon. And so his brothers got upset and came to snatch him. And he literally went limp. You know, he didn't fight, he just went limp. And he was being dragged out of the temple by his brothers after Mangal Arati. And all he said was, "My demon brothers are trying to kidnap me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare." So then the quote-unquote Kshatriyas of the temple took care of his brothers and he was saved. So we use this word demons. It means those who are opposed to religious principles in general, not just, you know, like Prabhupada said that nowadays, I mean, there are demons like Hiranyakashipu, Ravana. These Prabhupada named them stalwart demons, and now we have our so-called imitations. But I was thinking those who are antagonistic towards the worship or the surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they're known to be demoniac. And nowadays we see it as in the case where the so-called demons, they snatched the pot of nectar. And what did they do? They didn't say, "Let's sit down and divide this among thieves," honestly. They said, they started fighting amongst themselves. Who was going to get the nectar? I mean, the demons, they got it. And then what did they do? They fought. And I was thinking that this is the case today in this world, that there are many unfavorable or people who have no intention or true intention of surrendering to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they make some philosophy or ideology or some kind of idea from it, and they fight amongst themselves. They just fight all the time. Once or twice a week, I go through the headlines. It doesn't change much, so you don't need to go very often. Once or twice a week is sufficient just to read the headlines. And every day, somebody's fighting with somebody. And this is the nature. This is the situation. I remember one time, there was one Indian gentleman, and we were talking, and he said, "Maharaj, there's Kurukshetra going on within my mind." So even within our own consciousness, our own minds, our own hearts, there is this conflict between doing what is meant to be done in order to surrender to Krishna, and sometimes it's overcome by our desires for sense gratification. And then I was explaining last night to one new bhakta who said that they were engaged in an internal debate, basically. He says, I understand and I trust the scriptures and what they say, but there's something inside that kind of leads me astray. And I said, this is common. This is understandable, because the senses are very strong. Of course, the mind, sixth sense, overrides all these. And I said, there's a portion of our, we have this predestination within us that we are we chose this body in our last life by our thoughts and activities, and therefore we got a custom made, just like I remember in the old days. I don't know if it still works, but my father used to special order a car according to the color, everything inside, and then it would arrive. So we made a special order according to our thoughts and desires in our last lifetime, and here's the model we got. We're sitting in it right now, and we're taking it for a spin. So with that predestination, that vehicle that we have, there are certain things that are inevitably going to happen, and we have to deal with them. And part of our free will, a portion of our free will, is how we decide to react to those reactions which we are forced to accept according to our previous choices. So according to the scripture, that especially I was thinking just now, at the end of the 16th chapter, it's a very nice verse that says, one should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scripture. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. So we don't depend on pajahadistadakama sarvapartamanogatim. Manogatim means Krishna answered Arjuna. When Arjuna said, what is the nature, or what are the activities, how does he sit, how does he walk, what does he speak, of one who is actually is accentuated in transcendence. And Krishna says, Pajahadi Yadakama, Sarvaparta Manogatim. He says that one who is satisfied with the self and doesn't listen to all these ideas of the mind, or these ideas for sense gratification, which are simply based on Managatim, that mental concoction. And that mental concoction is that if we engage or we believe in our mind or the senses, actually in the 13th chapter in other places, Srila Prabhupada has explained that the body means senses. So our senses are like little satellite computers that bring in information, and the mind becomes the reservoir of all ideas. This is described in the 3rd chapter, where Krishna tells Arjuna where this kama, this lust or desire, sits in the senses, the mind, and the intelligence. So Prabhupada explains that, well, first he says that Krishna is very kind, because he explains where the enemy, lust or desire, is situated. It's in the senses, the mind, and the intelligence. So he explains how the senses are active and bringing in information. The mind becomes a repository of all such desire, or becomes a repository for all such desires, and then it's sent down into the intelligence department. Once it's in the intelligence department, and the intelligence becomes influenced by these modes in nature, then the intelligence, which is the next door neighbor to the soul, becomes polluted and attains false ego. And with that false ego, one actually begins, of course we know false ego means to identify falsely with our body. And so one then thinks, this is me, I'm this body. And therefore engages thinking that his happiness or their happiness will be in pursuit of sense gratification, and therefore repeatedly engages in acts of sense gratification, and slowly becomes addicted to those activities. When I'm just as I speak, things come in. fermental concoction, probably. And I remember I was in Alachua one time giving the class. We were discussing this point, and I said, just like in this world, we have people who are addicts or addicted to different things. So we have AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, NA, Narcotics Anonymous. So here, I think I can honestly say in the Hare Krishna movement, even here in New Dwarka, we have SGA, Sense Gratifiers Anonymous. And every day we have our, 16-step program, or whatever, however many steps you decide to choose or accept, when we come before the Lordships and say, hi, my name is Maharaj and I'm an addict. And we go from that point. And we follow these different processes to remove that addiction. That addiction, actually it's very nice description in the third, and towards the end of the third chapter, where there's a nice verse, Tasmat Pram Indriyanyadar Niyamya Bharatavashabha, that in the very beginning, O Arjuna, curb this great symbol of sin lust by regulating the senses and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So these two things, knowledge and self-realization, are destroyed by the activities of our engaging our senses in the object of sense gratification. Now, I'll just add, because Prabhupada makes it very clear in the purport, the Lord advised Arjuna to regulate the senses from the very beginning so that he could curb the greatest and sinful enemy, lust. Now here's the the point I wanted to make, which destroys the urge for self-realization and specifically knowledge of the self. So this is what happens. Within the heart, especially in the human form of life, one has a curiosity, inquisitiveness, or just some understanding that something's amiss in this world. And intellectually or internally, they begin to question or search or try to understand what it is that's missing or what it is that I really need to do. But by engaging in the activities of sense gratification, this desire or this urge, this kama, this lust or desire, as Prabhupada said here, destroys the urge for self-realization. In other words, that is a natural thing within the heart, especially in the human form of life. It destroys that urge, and then specifically, knowledge of the self. We misidentify ourselves to be this material body, and in that misidentification, again, we search out in the wrong places that which we think will make us happy, but the intelligent person, Yehi Shangsparsha Jaboga Dukha Yona Emite, that one who is a little intelligent, he does not engage his senses in the activity or the object of the senses, because that person now has knowledge. That chapter previously and in that chapter it describes knowledge. Because he has knowledge that this body is simply a temporary residence for the soul, and he knows, or they know, that by engaging in these activities, even if I'm expert and have all facility and everything works really well, it has to end. So it's not true happiness, it's not the real thing. Just this simple knowledge is of understanding that we're something different from this material body is quite, the word isn't shocking, but it strikes people very, very, very much. And I'll just give one example. Last summer, I had the great fortune to reside with Giri Raj Swami for about a month and a half. And my cell phone wouldn't work. Just imagine the hellish condition when you don't have a cell phone. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, It's like a person who needs a walking stick doesn't have his stick anymore. It's just like you don't have any, I mean, you have to have your cell phone. So I dialed the 611 to get some help, and I got a AT&T, and that's not an ad. That just happened to be the cheapest, and Brahma Tirtha added me to his plan, so I don't even have to pay, which makes it even better. So somehow or another, my phone at that location was caught between different towers and was flipping back and forth, and therefore it wasn't working properly. So it took the lady about an hour to get it functioning. And then at the end, she said, "Okay, do you have any other questions I can help you with?" There's the opening. So I said, "Well, not about my phone, but I do have one question. Do you mind?" And she said, "No." I said, "Well, this morning I woke up and I was looking in the mirror and I said, well, you're 61 years old. I said, I remember having a 5-year-old body and I thought that was me. Then a 10-year-old body and I was convinced that was me. Then 20, 30, 40, 50, and now 60. And every time I think I'm actually that body. But all those other bodies are gone and this body's here. So what's going on?" I said, obviously I'm not the body because it keeps changing. You know, maybe slowly we don't notice it, but if I go back and reflect, I'll see that 5-year-old body is definitely gone. The 10 is gone, the 20, 30, 40, the 50 may have a few, you know, cells left. The 60, you know, appears to be me. So my observation this morning was that I'm just the conscious observer within this body that's changing at all times. So if I'm the conscious observer, that which I come from must also be conscious. And I guess my question to you is, I'm trying to figure out what is my relationship to that conscious entity, because I consider myself a person and conscious, so that person, that source which I come from must also be conscious and a person. And I'm just trying to work that situation out. Can you give me some information? And the lady says, "Well, Mr. Maven, that was one of the most amazing things I've ever heard." She says, "I understand what you're saying and I agree, but, you know, to go any further would take a lot of contemplation." I said, "Well, just do this. The next time my phone goes to haywire, we'll go to phase two." So it's just, you know, just that simple thing of us not being a body it's like really, you know, it's quite amazing to most people. I'll just give one more example. If I 8:15 or 8:20. Okay, so just one more example, because you all know Amarendra Prabhu, who is a very great preacher. And I remember 1976, or it could have been, no, it must have been 76 fall, we had Sunday feast in the University of Florida, and Amarendra Prabhu was giving a lecture, and he was, you know, basic Sunday feast lecture, always is, you're not the body, you're a spirit soul. Spirit soul is part of Krishna, you're meant to serve Krishna, etc., etc. So he gave, you know, so many analogies of how you're not the body. It's like a car, it's like a vehicle, it's like this, it's like that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And at the end, he asked any questions, and there was one student that was, you know, kind of going like this, you know, scratching his head, and he said, "I'm confused. If I'm not this body, then whose body am I?" I mean, he was so much in the bodily conception of life that he thought, well, if I'm not this body, I have to be some other body. So which body am I? So this, you know, this system of giving out knowledge is very, very essential. And I already received permission to extend the class to more verses and to just mention one thing, that each and every one of us, my opinion is each and every one of us in the Hare Krishna movement is part of Lord Chaitanya's society. And Lord Chaitanya's society, or Lord Chaitanya's mission, is Sankirtan, the glorification of the holy name through Harinam and through book distribution, prasadam distribution, etc. So it's been my experience that even though we may not be able to, according to our circumstances, you know, abandon our prescribed duties, but we do have contact with people from the outside on a regular basis. I was going to bring it, but I forgot because, anyway, senior moments happen nowadays. But I have like this small book bag, just a small one. And I keep a half dozen small books in it, and no matter where I go, I distribute the books. I average about, just going to the grocery store, gas station, etc., I average over 100 a month. Just on a simple, I'm not going out, on a purpose to do that, but I just happen to be going out, so I do it. So the experience is phenomenal, because when I go, just like I go to Trader Joe's because it's a 10-minute walk, and I'm on a very special restricted diet, which I don't want to get into. And so when you go to Trader Joe's and you walk through the checkout counter, they always say, "Well, good morning. How's your morning been?" And I say, "Well, you really want to know?" And they say, "Well, of course." And I said, "Well, I'll say different things. Like yesterday I said, well, this morning I realized I was caught in the cycle of birth and death, and my goal today is to figure out my way out." And they say, you're caught in the cycle of birth. And I said, "Yeah, you take a look around. Everybody's taking birth. Everybody's dying. In between, we got some old age and disease, just as, what do they call it, condiments." So they think, and I say, "Well, I'm working on it. You want to work on it?" And they'll say, "Well, that sounds like something good." So I give them a perfection of yoga, beyond birth and death. In those cases, I don't give out the donation line because I don't want them to just rob the till to give me 50 cents to pay for the book. So they're only 40 cents plus shipping. So it's, I can afford, the 100 books, a month. That's, that's within the budget. And you'll be surprised how much appreciation people have. Although they'll say, I'm usually like this. And they'll say, "Well, I'm a Swami. I teach yoga and meditation, basically the meditational side. And these books help us understand ourselves and our relationship to the Supreme Lord." And it works. It's just a matter of identifying the opportunity to give Krishna consciousness up. Grocery store, just like the other day, I was by the berries, and two men came up to me. One guy was really tall, and he said, "Excuse me, what are you?" I said, "That's really a good question. I've been asking that for a long time." He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, that's a very deep question. What am I? If we really want to get into it, this could be a whole day affair." So I said, "But your basic question, I can answer. I'm a Hare Krishna. I'm a monk. I'm a Swami, and I teach the meditational side of yoga, and been doing it for about 40 years, etc." And so he said, "Yeah, I've heard of you." I said, "Yeah, we're just right over here." "And what's it?" "Well, can you give me the directions?" "Well, I just happen to have a book with the address in it." Another man, got the opportunity to get Krishna. Now, can I have 3 minutes more? Then I'll end. Okay. This is an idea. I don't want to get in trouble, but as an idea, if everybody does this in the temple, not change your services, don't, cause disruption in the daily activities of Rukmini Dwarkadisha's service, but when you have to do things which are, meaning you have to extend yourself out into society, armed with yoga, stand and fight. I have these books, Perfection of Yoga. Just go out. And I'll just give an example. At one point in Miami, the temple president had to take a break, and I became the ad hoc temple president. And I noticed that the Sunday feast was at best crumbs for bums from the beach. And I don't even tell you how they dressed. I mean, it was unbelievable. And what we provided was government surplus, USDA, whatever it was, and a popper. And they literally came in the back door, and I mean, it literally wasn't a Sunday feast. So I had the idea that because we were on the beach, we had this big, tall building with 150, 90, something like that, devotees living in there. I got like 20, 25 book bags, and I put them at the front, and we had this devotee who has since left her body, Mama Shama, that you all may know because she lived in California for a while, Shama Priya. And I said, and we had an Ishtagosti, which means to discuss Krishna. So we discussed how to spread Krishna consciousness. And I said, whenever you leave the building, there will be a book bag. And you check it out from Mama Shama. And in it was, at that point, a Who Are They? That magazine we had, BTG, a couple of small books, and a Bhagavad Gita, cookies, and invitation cards. And I said, it doesn't matter where you go, if you're buying Pampers for your baby, or if you're buying gas, or paying your whatever, wherever you go, take the book bag. Everything's free except the big book. The big book you have to get a little donation for. The other ones are okay. Within 1 month, devotees would go out, they'd check out the book bags, they would go out, where would they go shopping, I mean, the person at the convenience store next door must have had a whole set of books by the end of the month. So what happened, within 1 month, we had about 200 people coming from the local area to the Sunday feast, just by that activity. The second thing that happened was I noticed that at that Sunday feast, when there would be 200 people there, all the devotees were on one side and all the guests were on the other. So we made an arrangement where we had a noon feast. Mornings were free. Sunday was a Sankirtan day off. Mornings were free. Sunday noon feast for the devotees. And then in the evening, the devotees, I requested to please, take care of whoever comes to the Sunday feast. And it just moved forward and forward for there. And after 6 months, I retired. I don't know what happened. So that's just a simple thing, that to increase the awareness of our society within our jurisdiction, it is our responsibility. And please take it up with Ernest. And we were just the other day, they were talking in the class about knowledge and realized knowledge. And my understanding is that we can gain knowledge through study and stuff like that, but the vigyan actually comes when one shares the knowledge and gives it out, and then it becomes solidified within our own heart, and we advance in Krishna consciousness. So I'll end here. Thank you very much. I don't think we have time for questions because I went over the time limit, and I want to be able to do this again and not get in trouble. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.